What is the title of our final presentation? The Gingerbread Man That Walked Away. The Gingerbread Man That Walked Away. Let me say before I get into the word officially, and I should have said it at the 11 o'clock hour when most people were here, I want to express my gratitude to Brother and Sister Ham for their kindness in allowing me to spend time in their palace last night and to eat of their own manner, and for their very sweet hospitality. I just want to say from my heart, thank you, and may God bless you for the very kind way you treated his manservant. And I will pray for you that God will grant you a special blessing, because God blesses people who treat preachers right. Did you hear me? You study the life of Elijah and Elisha. When you treat a preacher right, God smiles and God takes a large bucket of blessings and he just pours it all over you. So God bless you, Brother and Sister Ham. And God bless those of you who would have done it if you had the opportunity. Thank you by faith for the next time I come. I want to thank whomever is responsible for my presence here, whether it's the elder, the pastor, I'm not sure if it's my good friend, Brother Al and his wife, Marion, whoever is responsible. I am profoundly grateful because an opportunity to break the word gives me the greatest pleasure, and I will go anywhere to do it because that is what is in my bones. There isn't marrow in my bones. There is the word in my bones. So whoever is responsible for my presence here today, please accept my thanks. That's Brother Al Newhart back in the booth. All right. I will thank him properly tonight when I get back to his palace where I am staying for the weekend. I only stay in palaces, you'll notice. I store nowhere else. Wherever a child of God is, that's a palace. Because if God is king and we're his children, we are princes and princesses, and where we stay are palaces. And I drive a limousine. Even though it has rust, I drive a limousine because a son of God is in that car. Are you with me? We must reckon ourselves to be different people. Can't walk around head hanging. We must think of ourselves in light of God's word. Who am I in Jesus? I'm a son of God. So you may get on my nerves, but I will not react because I am a son of God and I respond differently. Now, if I were a child of the devil, you better run. But I am a child of God and I carry myself differently. The teacher gives me a bad grade, even though I wrote a paper that, you know, Einstein would have been proud of. I am a child of God, and I talk to him or her about that grade differently from the non-child who starts to cuss and wants to put a bomb under his car. I don't function like that. I'm a child of God. We must reckon ourselves to be children of God and let that affect everything we do, because we are backed by the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what Melchizedek called God in Genesis 14:19. The Bible says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And as this is my God, I have nothing to worry about. And I'm not exaggerating. I have nothing to worry about. The gingerbread man that walked away. And thank you for staying by. While this is true, I'll preach to one person, but it makes a difference when I see so many people with an interest in God's word. Now, immediately after I speak, there's one person I need to chat with, and I'll chat with that person first, so that person knows who he or she is. I'll chat with that person first, I promised since last night. And upon the conclusion of that chat, if you're still here and someone else wants to talk to me briefly, then I'll be happy to do that. But I want to explain to you, I'm not being antisocial between the presentations. I'm not. But the Holy Spirit is a very sensitive guest in our hearts. You see, you may come to talk to me with the best of intentions and say something that knocks the Holy Spirit right out of my mind. And I cannot take that risk. Are you with me? Right. Well, say amen. So I'm not antisocial, but when I'm done, you can talk to me from now until the close of probation, and I will listen. I will listen to you and cry with you and laugh with you, rejoice with you, and be right there with you. But when I have to speak, I don't want to talk to anyone but Jesus Christ. So that what I say to you is filled and provided by the Spirit. So am I off the hook? You are the nicest church in the North American division, and I appreciate that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have come to our last presentation for this afternoon, but not to the end of our love affair with your word. It must continue after I leave here in Poughkeepsie, in Harrisburg, and in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Lord, I ask you again, not as a matter of habit, but as a matter of present, personal, urgent need, grant me your Holy Spirit, that the words I speak may be acceptable in your sight. For if they are, then they will be a blessing to your people. I thank you for them. And I ask you now to send your Spirit and your angels to aid them in the comprehension of your word. And let the presence of your word in us produce godliness and godlikeness, for this is your ideal for us. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all my brothers and sisters say with me, amen and amen. The gingerbread man that walked away. In our previous presentation, when angels say grace, we saw that God sent manna, Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, or verse 4. Then said God unto Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And we know God sent it every day religiously, well, 6 days a week, every week, for 40 years. And we learn that in Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, the day after they ate of the old corn, when they crossed over into Canaan land, the manna stopped. And the people had manna no more. This divine providence stopped. For now they were in a land flowing with milk and honey. They occupied a land with vineyards they had not planted and with cities they had not built. By the way, we cannot work our way. We cannot create our own blessings. We can't do that. When God blesses you, he brings you into a land where there are already vineyards, where there are already cities built and houses built, where the grass is already green and the water is flowing. That is how good God is. And we have that example if we go back to Genesis chapter 1. When Adam and Eve opened their eyes, what did they see? Water flowing through Eden, green grass, trees, birds, all kinds of fruits. None of which they made or planted or produced in any way. God knows how to provide for us. So he provided the manna for 40 years. And he made it clear in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, that he humbled them and suffered them to hunger and fed them with manna, which they knew not, neither did their fathers know, that he might make them know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. This was the lesson they had to learn. We live by the word of God. It is the thing that sustains us. In the book of John, chapter 6, we have the account of Christ feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Bible says in John 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he performed on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Let me say that again. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Are you in a crisis? God knows already how he will bring you out. But you see, God doesn't just want to bring you out of the crisis and you learn nothing. That's not the way God teaches. God uses storyboards and object lessons. You've got to come out of the crisis with a lesson that keeps you out of the next one. And so he knows what he will do for you. You don't. You don't know exactly what he will do, but by faith you must know that he will do something. He must. That's the way he functions. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The God you and I serve is not slowed down by emergencies. Are you with me? We have flat tires. God does not. We run out of gas. God does not. We come up to Red Seas and have nothing to do. God does not. God blows an east wind from his mouth and the Red Sea disappears. And he crosses and goes about his business. The water comes back and we're still stuck. Are you following me? This is the God we serve. We need to ingest and take in and digest that lesson, because persecution is just around that corner right there. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew. I love that. What he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little. One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, we have a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2. Yeah. he must have been a biologist. 2 small fishes. And the verse ends, but what are they among so many? And that's the way we treat God. We nickel and dime God. So, Lord, this is so small, and the need is so great. I know you must be stuck, because I'm stuck. And we can sympathize with Andrew. There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2, and he wants Jesus to understand how small these fishes are. 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Of course, Jesus said, next verse, make the men sit down. And he went on to perform this miracle. Now, the multitude saw Christ feed the 5,000 with 2 fish, little ones, and 5 loaves of bread. Then Jesus sent the disciples across, and he walked on the sea, and he went over to the other side. And the crowd said, where is Jesus? So they went looking for him. Now, in verse 25, we pick it up from there, John chapter 6, that's where we were. The Bible says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verse 26 of John 6, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled at this level. You see, I filled your stomach, and that was in the morning. Now it's lunchtime, and you're looking for me. And when I filled you for lunchtime, you look for me at supper time. But you didn't look for me at worship time. I didn't see you. You seek me, verse 26, not because you saw the miracles. You did not understand the lesson I was trying to teach when I fed 5,000 with 2 little fishes and 5 barley loaves. You missed the lesson altogether. But because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27 of John 6, Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now Jesus is saying, listen, there is meat that perisheth. There is meat that endureth unto everlasting life. What meat is he referring to? Well, food. The Bible uses meat for food. What did the bread represent in the wilderness when he multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he fed them? What lesson was he trying to convey? Not only can he provide physical food, but more importantly, he wants to provide spiritual food, which is his word. They missed the word, and they came looking for the fish sandwiches. Yes. And Jesus had to let them know, without trying to embarrass them, listen, why don't you just come clean? Come clean. You know, sometimes we tend to think other people are so stupid, we can pull all kinds of games over them. Children love to do that to parents. You know, it's amazing how a 14-year-old boy thinks he's smarter than his 46-year-old father. Makes no sense to me, but we think like that. I used to think like that when I was 14. I am smarter than my father. He's lived three times as long as I have, but you know, I'm really smarter than my father. So they came to Jesus to pull the wool over his eyes. Jesus said, look, let's not waste time. I know why you're here. Well, when he rebuked them, they said in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What can I do to help this church? Is there an office that's vacant? Do you need a head elder? I just got baptized last week, but I'm ready. Do you need a head elder? Do you need a treasurer? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? The Bible says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye do what? Believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe. Then in verse 30, the Bible says, then said they unto him, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then? Now these were the people who saw him feed thousands with two small fishes and five loaves of bread. Listen to what they're saying. And we're no different. Don't look so smug. We're no different. God blesses us this week. Next week, we wonder where he is. Verse 30. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? You know, we always want the spectacular. And so, that's why crowds go to Benny Hinn. Because Benny Hinn is spectacular. Any man that can stand on one side of a rostrum, throw a slap your way and knock you flat on your back is spectacular. Any man who touches you in the forehead and you collapse is spectacular. And so whether it's Benny Hinn or some German guy who goes to all the African countries or whoever else, they are visually spectacular. And so the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees, and we modern-day scribes and Pharisees, we come to Jesus. What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? We want to see something with our eyes. What dost thou work? Verse 31 of John 6. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, visual, physical. Our fathers referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. And we're talking about the gingerbread man that walked away. Verse 32, the Bible says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. But my Father does what? Giveth you that true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is what? He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread. Pause. I am the bread of life. Now notice he said in verse 33, verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Because if you read verse 49 of chapter 6, Jesus says to them in this continuing discussion, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, finish that verse for me, and are dead. And so the physical manna separated from its spiritual significance did them no good. The people, the adults who came out of Egypt with no confidence in God's word, refused to believe his word, they dropped dead at God's will in the wilderness. They ate all the manna 40 years and dropped dead with manna in their systems. Because the manna had only a physical application for them. Through lack of faith, they could not go beyond the physical to the spiritual lesson, which was that they could only get across that desert by trusting the word of God. And so Jesus has to set their descendants straight. Verse 32, Moses giveth you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God, the manna of God, because in verse 31 they said, as it is written, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. The manna is referred to as bread. Let me slow down. Did you get that? The manna and the bread, same thing, because we read in Exodus 16, verse 4, then said God unto Moses, I will rain from heaven bread for you. Then Jesus says, my Father giveth you that true bread. For the bread of God, John 6, 33, is he which cometh down from heaven. You see, bread, spiritually, is a person. Did you hear me? It's a person which cometh down and giveth life. This bread gives life. And this bread has two legs, two arms, a head, a mouth speaking great things. Not like a little horn. This is different great things. And this bread walks and moves and talks. And never grows stale, doesn't accumulate mold. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said to their credit, Lord, evermore give us this life. And then Jesus said to them, I am the bread. If they missed it in verse 33 when he said the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, he said very directly, I am the bread of life. Finish that verse. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Well, never die too. That's true. We'll get to that. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Again, he is referring to spiritual things. He that believeth in me. You see, to come to Jesus is to believe in Jesus. Shall never thirst. Now, after some more back and forth, we go to verse 48 of chapter 6. Jesus says, I am that what? Bread of life. Yes, I am. He repeats it, that bread of life. And in verse 49, he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. And meaning, what your fathers consumed in the wilderness is not what I am. You see, if I am that bread of life, and your fathers are dead, they didn't eat me. I don't know what they had. A happy meal, but it wasn't happy enough. Whatever they had, it killed them because I am the bread of life. This is the bread, verse 50, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and what? Not die. Again, spiritual things. Now, I want you to understand something about God's word. Verse 51, verse 50 says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. If this bread keeps you from dying, there is something in that bread. Life. What life? What life? Eternal life. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Eternal life is in God's word. You see this? When it's open. Eternal life is in this. But it works only when it moves from here to here. Let me say it differently. We read in 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Where is his Son? In heaven. He's in heaven, high priest, on the right hand of the Father. He is in heaven. He can't be here because he's also human. Why, he's God. He forever keeps his human form, purified, holy, perfect, but human. So he's limited. Tremendous price to pay for God to limit himself. Tremendous price to pay to save us. Throughout eternity, Jesus looks like me. And I treat him the way I do. But the record says, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now how, if the Son is in heaven, how do I get this life? Through the Word. Through the Word. Let's read verse 51 of John 6. What does it say? I am what? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the what? The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, our cousins from way back, they couldn't understand that. And they are cousins because we don't understand either. What do they say in verse 52? The Jews therefore what? Strove among themselves saying, how can this man do what? Because the Jews knew that they weren't supposed to consume blood. Jesus answers them in verse 53 and says what? Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and do what? Drink his blood, ye have no life. Listen to me. If this is not in us, we have no eternal life. Do you understand? It is through the indwelling Word that God communicates eternal life to us. Did you think eternal life was something God gave separate from his Word? The life is in the Word. And so the Christian who sits and never studies God's Word cannot grow in anything. You're in church, but dead. You can be alive and dead. We're told in 1 Timothy 5, 6, Paul says, she that liveth for pleasure is dead while she liveth. She or he. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We can be alive. We are walking dead people, some of us. Well-dressed corpses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 6:53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life. Verse 54 says what? He that what? Whoso eateth my and drinketh my, hath what? And I will do what? Raise him up when? Yes. Yes. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, because the life is in the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, symbolized by his Word. You want life? How many have been Adventists 40 years? Let me see your hands. 40 years you've been Adventists. 50. Even though you look like 25. 50. 30. 20. 10. Is it possible for all these years you've been a good Adventist without eternal life? Can you understand why it is the devil brings so many things in our lives? Now, they're all good. Of course, if they come from the devil, they're not good. But let's, for the sake of our discussion, they're all good. Well, you have a job. That's good. 6 days shalt thou labor. For if there's any lazy person here, no lazy people will be in heaven, by the way. Lazy people can't keep the Sabbath, but that's another story. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So you've got a job, yes, keeps you busy. Overtime, time and a half. Then you've got to do this and do that. You've got to play golf. You remember the local JC's club and Lions club and the sewing club and, you know, chrysanthemum club and a member of every club. Because you must be an upstanding citizen. All I'm saying is, anything that takes me away from this is bad. Did you hear me? You heard me with your ears. Did you hear me with your heart? Anything, for those of us who are bound for the land of the pure and holy, this is what gets us there. I don't care how many positive evaluations you get on the job, and you ought to get them. So the Christian must be the best person on the job. Get them, but that's not what gets you to heaven. It is the life of Christ in us. That's why whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up. Even though you're physically dead, you have eternal life. Don't ask me to explain. I cannot. What does John 1:11 say? He came unto his own. And his own. The bread came down. Came to his people. They said no. And the bread turned around and walked away. Can Jesus say of us today, I came to my own in Poughkeepsie, and my own receive me not, and as the bread of life, at their wish, I walked away. It is a serious thing to chase Jesus out of our lives. Proverbs 8:36, all they that hate me love death. In other words, if this is the only thing that gives life, and there is no time for it in my life, everything else brings death. This may not be the kind of sermon you like, because it upsets you and me. Because tonight you have to decide, how much TV will I watch? The preacher just preached his heart out 5 times in a day and a half. What will I do with this tonight when the sun sets? Listen. It is not easy to make a decision. It's easy to make the decision. It's not easy to follow through on the study of God's Word. It's not. And I want us to be honest. It is not. I mean, we are addicted to the world. You talk about withdrawal symptoms. I was doing a crusade at a church about 3 years ago, and it was a 5-week crusade. In the 3rd week, I said, now let's fast. And the last 2 weeks, let us spirit might work and touch hearts. And I told a sponsoring church, I want every person in this church to fast. Fast from food, fast from television. You pick the fast. I spoke that Sabbath morning. I said, but you tell me this morning what you'll fast from. My heart was so blessed. People decided, little children, 6, 7 years old, I'll fast from candy. I'll fast from Reese's, whatever you call that little thing that gives you cavities. I'll fast from this, and I'll fast from that. And all over the church and the adults, I'll fast from sports. I'll fast from CNN, ESPN. I'll fast from reading love novels. And a whole range of fasting decisions. The next Sabbath I went back to preach, I got some testimonies you couldn't believe. This one fellow stood up. He said, I've got to say it publicly. He said, I cannot live without my sports. He said, I almost regretted last Sabbath when I decided to fast from sports. He said, Pastor, he told the church, I wrestled. I wanted to turn that television on so bad. Because I had never been brought to the place where I had to confront my addictions. If you think you're not addicted to television, you try turning yours off tonight and see if you don't go to war with your children. You turn that TV off tonight. You got to call the police. Your children will kill you until you're dead. You think I'm joking? I know you won't try it. You don't have the guts to try it. We are addicted. And these addictions keep us from studying God's Word. And this other couple said, they stood up and they testified. They said, church, we were traveling on the road somewhere. They had to stay in a hotel. When in a hotel at night, there's only one thing you do in your motel room. That's all you do. They said they left the TV off and began to read Patriarchs and Prophets. They said they had not read Ellen White in years. And for that week, all they did was to read Ellen White's writings, and their lives were so blessed. One man, he decided to fast from eating between meals. The next Sabbath, he had lost 5 pounds. What am I saying to this church? I am just a visitor here. I have no right to say anything other than what's in the Word. I have every right. That's the boldness of a preacher, every right. But I really can't tell you what to do as a congregation. Someone needs to shove you up against a wall and challenge you to a point you've never been challenged before. One of the challenges ought to be, turn that television off. I will not ask for show of hands. I will not do that to you. That's one of the reasons. Not only do we not have time to study, when we try to study, it makes no sense. Because of all the stuff that is in our heads. Ellen White says the mind takes on the character of the material that is put into it. So if all I put is Days of Our Lives, when I come to the 2300 day prophecy, I will die. I won't get it. I want God to bless me. We have to study God's Word. In how many languages must I say that? One. Now that's the one you understand, whatever it is. My brothers and my sisters, I speak from a heavy heart. The servant of the Lord, Ellen White, tells us that when the time of trouble draws nigh, a large proportion of Seventh-day Adventists who have not been sanctified by obedience to the truth will get up, pick up their Bibles, and leave the church. Did you hear me? They'll pick up their Bibles, their hymn books, church manual, and leave the church. Go where is a good question. Wherever people are kept in store for hell, that's where they go. She said a large proportion, which means more will leave than stay. Now let me ask you this. How many at the Poughkeepsie Church will stay? You will not stay. If this is not in your heart, you cannot stay. Because this is what will keep you and me. This. After September 11, some Americans felt some murderous urges in their hearts they never knew they had. Are you listening to me? Bomb Afghanistan, drop as many, kill every Afghanistan person you can that looks like a terrorist. The urges rose up in people they never knew were in their hearts. And in times of crisis, it is only the word which had been taking root all these years that keeps us and reminds us, thou shalt not kill. Let me close by simply pointing you to an incident in Luke chapter 9 where Christ sent some disciples to prepare the way. He was headed to Jerusalem. They went to this Samaritan village. They were rebuffed and rejected, and they came back to Jesus, and you know what they said? Master, wilt thou that we should call down what? Fire from heaven and do what? Burn them up. Do you know what Jesus said to them? The Bible says, Jesus rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Ye know not what's really deep in that well you call a heart. You see, many of us delude ourselves into thinking, I know me. No, you don't. Let someone slap your child. Ooh. Then you'll see a little of who you really are, which you never knew. But it was always there. It took the right incident to bring it to the surface. And it is the Word of God that brings these things to the surface. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint, the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow. The Word of God gets to places in our subconscious. So when we're caught suddenly, that Word can keep us. What comes out is the Word. It keeps us. If we are not fortified by the word, in a moment of crisis, the true person will come right out. And then you'll have to step back with embarrassment and say, I did not know I could say that. Or I didn't know I could do that. Was that me? Yes. It was always in you and in me, but the right circumstance never occurred to bring it to the surface. Listen to me. I don't care what it takes. Find time to study God's Word. You cannot be saved outside of the Word of God. You may try to take your chance and repent 5 minutes before the close of probation. You don't know when that will be. I have disturbed you long enough and upset you, and I know I have, hopefully for a good cause. I would like to suggest to you, get together in small groups to study the Word. Call some member that you like. We don't like all members. You know. Some member you can tolerate and stomach. Call that person and get two or three of you together and study God's Word. Pray for one another and study. Make a decision. I will stop gossiping about this person or that. Make a decision. I'm going to stop by God's grace. Too often we allow things to happen instead of making decisions. Remember what I said, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a decision. A decision has power. Make it. Get a few people together. 3. Study. Pick a topic. Study. Get Ellen White's book, Last Day Events. Read it together. Discuss it. Pray first. Get a few books that people who are solid in church have written about end time events. Buy them. Call American Cassette. Get some recommendations. Get something that feeds you and teaches you. Because heaven is not something to lose. No, the Bible says those who are lost will be burned up in hell. But I think what will cause more pain than the pain in the fires of hell is to see, man, look at what I will miss. You know, we have this expression, that burns me up. That'll burn more people up. Look at what I missed because of my own folly. My urge to keep up with fashion and style and make a living and have a bigger house than everyone else in my neighborhood. Look at what it has cost me. I don't know if we'll have time for questions and answers. I have to check with my boss in the booth. We do. I want to pray first. Bring this part to a close. Then we'll invite a few questions, not many. It's 25 after 4, 23. Make the questions very short because we're being recorded and we don't want long pauses. Let's pray. Before we pray, let me ask you one more time. Do you seriously desire in your hearts to find time to study God's Word? Do you? Can I see your hand, please? Please. You're not just doing this for my sake. You mean it with God. Well, let's pray. Let's kneel. Let's kneel before God and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you on our knees, close to the ground from which we were taken. This cursed ground, representing our condition, we bow close to it to acknowledge we're nothing. And we ask you, Father, who sent your Son in our likeness, hear us as we express to you thanks for your word which came to us this weekend. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge, for the rebuke, for the pricking of our consciences, and that our hearts are troubled. Lord, we don't want to rise from our knees and go back to our same old routines. It's better not to hear God's word than to hear it and not act. But we have heard it. And there is a solemn responsibility in our hearts tonight to make a decision. Father, except we eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, meaning his word, we have no life. The only way to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ is to have his word dwelling in us. And so I present this church to you, dear God of mercy and compassion. Help those who are struggling, and we all are. Change lives, schedules, and so that we may find the time to study your word. Lord, rebuke the enemy from the lives of your people. Touch our children's minds. Save them from the evil influences of this world in which they must travel back and forth. And Father, give us as parents the courage to preserve them from that which is evil. And that evil thing sits in our house. It's called the television. Father, change our likes, our dislikes, our appetites, and give us a love for the Word. Oh Lord, fill us with your Spirit, we pray. Now, as I seek to answer questions, you know how limited my wisdom is, Father? I ask you to be with my mind, that my responses may be consistent with truth as it is in Jesus. I offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Let everyone say with me, amen and amen. You may rise. What's the first question? Who has it? First question, nice and short. Yes, my dear sister, what's your question?
My question is that they turn up the TV.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, many will lose heaven because of appetite. Yes. Shorten the question. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, all right. So what the sister is saying, in addition to turning off the television sometimes, I'm not saying turn it off 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You want to hear the news? Fine. I'm trying to push for a balance. What I'm saying is the TV takes up too much of our time as it is. That's what I'm saying. Don't leave here saying Elder Skeet said never watch TV again. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it should not dominate our time the way it does, so that we have to rush from work to watch this and rush this and take vacation time to see this. No. But the sister mentions the matter of how we eat. Ellen White tells us that the devil knows if we gain the victory over appetite, every other temptation of his becomes easier to resist. Did you hear me? Go on the web, pull up Ellen White's writings, research it. If he knows that if we overcome appetite, every other temptation becomes easier to resist. Yes, sister. What do you do when you live with non-Adventists? Non-believer. My sister, you do the best you can. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You live the godly life you're required to live under the circumstances, putting God's requirements on you first, so that your example will touch that person's life. Oh, yes. The Bible makes it clear. Your example may save that ungodly person, be he man, be it man or woman. It does not change God's requirements in you. The person wants to eat pork chops, you eat the way God wants you to eat. And be a quiet, no criticism, no judgment. Be a quiet example, and it will have an effect as you pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth a little bit, availeth much. We must not sidestep the power of prayer. Pray for people. Attack them on your knees and watch God knock them to the ground. Oh, yes, he'll do that. Attack them with prayer, and God will jump in swinging. Next question. Yes, my sister, nice and quick, short. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay. All right. If a person says, I want to be baptized earnestly, but has not studied, a person under the moving of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. That does not necessarily mean it must go in that chronological sequence as expressed in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But we know that people must receive some instruction so they know what they're getting into. So someone who earnestly wants to be baptized should be shown from Scripture how instruction precedes baptism. Now, we say, well, look at the Ethiopian eunuch. He was baptized the same day. Yes. We don't know how many hours Philip spent with him. We don't know. Philip was full of the Holy Ghost. Philip had the ability to take half an hour and teach him what we take 10 months to teach people. So the point is, it is clear that that Ethiopian eunuch knew enough to make a decision to be baptized, and Philip was satisfied. You see? There are some people in the day of Pentecost. They were baptized the same day. But if you read Ellen White's writings, Ellen White said that what happened at Pentecost was the result of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that harvest was being reaped because some plant, others water, others reap. So a person who desires baptism cannot be baptized into ignorance. The person must receive instruction. The heart of the instruction must be, salvation is through Jesus Christ. It doesn't take long for an honest person to say, I believe. The Ethiopian eunuch said, I believe with all my heart. So in one day, I can take a person through Sabbath, sanctuary, baptism, state of the day. Do you? Yes. It doesn't have to take 6 months, but there must be some instruction. So the person knows you're being baptized into Jesus and into his body, into his remnant people. Someone else, quick question. Good question, my sister. Yes, my brother. Yes. Ah, good question. Studying the spirit of prophecy, is it the same in relation to eternal life? Eternal life is found only in God's word. God's word is the Bible. But you'll read the Bible, you'll find where God sent special instruction to his people that's not found in the Bible. The book of Gad and Asher, I think. Some special instructions that were not recorded permanently. Ellen White was sent to this church. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, or 2 Chronicles 20, verse 13. I think it's verse 13, or maybe verse 20. Where the Bible says, we must believe God's prophets, so shall we prosper and be established. If Ellen White is God's prophet, and she is, then we must follow what she says, because what she says is merely consistent with what God's words say. If we would only study God's word, we'd find it out for ourselves. So Ellen White is additional counsel to God's people as they go through these last days. Let me tell you something. Had it not been for Ellen White, this church would have been gone. Are you with me? This church would have been, well, God might have found somebody else. But Ellen White has kept this, God kept the church through Ellen White on an even keel as it went through rough waters. God kept this church. I praise God for Ellen White every day. Even though her writings rebuke me from time to time, I praise God for Ellen White. Do you hear me? Someone else. Thank you. Yes, my brother. Yes.
I've read Ellen White's book.
Yes.
Cover.
Mm-hmm.
And when I do that, you know, I always find her pointing
yes.
back to the Bible.
Yes, she does. Yes. Simple as that. Yes, she does. Yes, she does. Yes, she does. Mm-hmm. That's right. Right back to the Word. You cannot read Ellen White honestly and get the impression she wants to take you away from the Bible. She sends you right back. Actually, she says, doctrine should not be proved by her writings. We should be able to prove them from Scripture. That's what she says. She also says that membership in the church should not be based on whether you believe in her or not. Now, I wouldn't make a man head elder who doesn't believe in Ellen White. Get me, please don't get me wrong. No, sir. But she said, if someone wants to be a member, this person shouldn't be barred from membership because he or she has not yet come to the place to make the intelligent decision to believe in Ellen White. That's how self-defacing she was. She always points her readers back to the Bible. And anyone who loves the Bible will find that he or she loves Ellen White's writings. Sometimes people have gone through transformation in their lives by reading her works. You study Steps to Christ or Christ Object Lessons, and people's lives change because she was led of the Spirit. But you can't use her to prove a teaching to non-Adventists. Ellen White was given to us. And we say like the Israelites, our souls loathe this light bread. It's a disgust and a shame. One more question. Let me urge you, since there are no more questions, take some time to memorize God's Word. It is of absolute importance that we try to memorize God's Word. It requires daily effort. But aren't there some things we do daily? Yes. Try one text a day. If that is too much for you, one text a week, 52 in a year, I am telling you, it will make a difference in your lives. Try to hide God's Word in your heart. May the Lord bless you richly and the children and members of your families who are not into church. Let me remind you that Ellen White also says that the very last thing Jesus will do before he leaves the most holy place is to take all the prayer requests that parents have offered for their wayward children and present them to the Father, and the Father will answer.
Right.
Do you like that?
Amen.
Oh yes, I don't have children, but I like it. The last thing Jesus will do will be to present the prayers of parents for their wandering children. And Ellen White says, the Lord will answer those prayers. Praise God for His goodness. May God bless you as you go forward from strength to strength, studying and growing in the Word of God and in the power of His grace.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.